1 Corinthians 12 is going to be our key passage, although I'm going to refer to some others kind of around and about the place as well. Because this, as John's referred to, is a series on the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at different passages and also been stepping back at what the whole Bible says about the Spirit sometimes. And so far we've seen how the Spirit gives us new life, recreates us, how the Spirit shows us who Jesus is and makes our relationship with Jesus real so that we know him. We thought about how the Spirit fills us, leads us to Christ-likeness and empowers us to live for God. And today is about how the Spirit equips us to serve in the church, usually referred to as gifts of the Spirit. Okay, well, we may as well get this over and done with quickly. What questions, then, do you have about gifts of the Spirit? Because it's one of those very straightforward areas with no controversy attached whatsoever. Just, it's a genuine question. It's not rhetorical. Call them out. What questions? Have you heard this as the topic? What's in your mind? What do you want to know about?
Is the gift of tongues for now?
Is the gift of tongues for now? Good question. Yep. What else? See also under prophecy. Is the gift of prophecy to happen now? Question B, if it is, what does it look like? Yeah. Great. Same with healing. Thank you. Was that yours, Heather? Yeah. Zaida? How to receive the gifts. How do you get them? Yeah. What else?
How do we practice them?
How are we going to work this out among us as a church? Yeah, Beck? How do you know if someone has them or whether they're making it up? Oh. Spiky question from the back row. Yeah, what else?
Why
do people disagree about it? Yeah, sure. What about if you feel like you haven't got a gift? Okay. Is that enough to be getting on with, do you think? I did that partly just to reveal that it's a very involved area, and I did it also to then be able to say that I'm not going to answer all those questions. And I'm sorry about that. As I prepared this, I was thinking we could spend all our time, for example, just discussing tongues. That'd be perfectly possible to spend half an hour and not even discuss all the issues in the passages, really. Is the gift of tongues here the same as the gift of tongues in Acts, for example? What is interpretation? What does that look like today? And what I want to suggest effectively is that this is a bit of a foundation session, which won't take us that far in some of these more debated areas, and we're going to have to think about how we work that out more. For example, let me just give you an example. We've spoken about our Sunday evenings beyond Christmas and what we might do on Sunday evenings. We might not do anything. We might have occasional things. We might have regular things. If we have them, what might they be? Would they be more sort of seminar sort of slots, prayer evening, whatever? Okay, that's a discussion we need to have. This is the sort of thing that we could put on some of those evenings if we wanted to, so we can actually have much more of a discussion about it. The bottom line is, if I spent half an hour talking about what tongues is today, while that would be useful in a sense, I don't think you'd all leave kind of that edified and that encouraged to live for God today, because there'd be a lot of sorting out of stuff. So maybe better to do that in that sort of session. So I'm kind of kicking things off, and I'm basically saying there's more conversation to be had. I don't want to duck it. I just don't want to turn this into something so superficial that we just touch on everything really lightly. Okay, let me try and sum up the big picture then under a few headings. We each have a gift to build the church. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit, not obvious what that means, it means how the Spirit shows himself, how the Spirit reveals himself, and in this context, he does it through gifts. And to each one, you get this showing of the Spirit for the common good. That's for the good of everyone else. Or later on in chapter 14, Paul says, when we come together, everything must be done. These gifts must be used so that the church is built up. It's a building metaphor, construction. There's a house being built down our road at the moment. Every time you drive past, a few more layers of bricks, a few more things going. It's becoming more like a proper house. It's being built up. Also in the church, everything's to be done that the church is built up, becomes more what it's supposed to be. A couple of other verses on this, using different words to describe the use of the purpose of gifts. Romans 1, for example, I long to see you that I may share with you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Gifts are to strengthen the church, to make you stronger as Christians. There's a later reference in Ephesians about growing. So it's the biological version of the building one, build it up, grow up. So you get a series of things there. They're for the good of the church. They're to build the church or grow the church. They're to strengthen the church. And you can see I've summed that up with build, just to kind of sum it all up. The church is not the finished article. We've got a long way to go, individually and corporately. And God is building us. He's maturing us. And he's doing it by gifting the body by the Spirit. So that verse up there, Ephesians 4, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. We're each gifted to build the body. So, illustration number one. I dabbled in carpentry once, and I wanted to make a book stand. So, ta-da. Sits on my desk. There you go. There you go. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay. What tools did I need to make this? I did use a hammer because I hammered in some little nails. What else? A saw, first of all, to cut the wood in the right length. Yep. Screwdriver because there are some screws in there with the hinges. Yep. What else? Tape measure because I had to measure how long the bits had to be. So a carousel help. No, actually. And I don't think of my wife as a tool in my life. Sorry, go on. A set square, yes, to mark the edges so I cut them square. Yeah. I still haven't varnished it, actually. I made it years ago, so no, but could have done. What else? There was some glue, because a couple of these are glued as well as, and I had to, a bit fell off, and I had to glue it back on. Yeah. Sorry? A blueprint or a plan? Whoa, coincidences here. Actually, I was kind of making it up as I went along. But I did have to use a pencil to mark things on it. I also had to use a plane and a chisel because I had to recess something. And I had to use a sanding block to smooth some stuff down. And at the end, if you laid them all out, there's this immense range of tools. And it was incredible. It's only some bits of wood. Immense range of tools. And the church, you can kind of see where the illustration's going, can't you? The church is built with this immense range of gifts. God is building it. He's like the master craftsman, and he wants to employ an incredible range of tools for his building project. We are the different tools in his hands. And he is working through everyone. Everyone is gifted. Now, Cheryl's point earlier, the question was, what about if I don't feel like it? Well, the first thing to do is to assure people you are gifted. That Ephesians 4 verse, each part does its work. The 1 Corinthians 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Here's another verse, 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Assumption, you've got a gift. You've received one. We're stewards in this picture. Faithful stewards who kind of pass on God's grace in its varied forms. It's kind of technicolor forms. Huge variety of ways we do it because a huge variety of gifts. So we each have a gift to build the church. Next point. Different gifts, same Spirit. Look back to verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. One of Paul's main points here is that First of all, everyone has a gift, and they are different, but they all come from the same Spirit. So verse 4, different gifts, same Spirit. Verse 5, different kinds of service. That is, you serve God in different ways in using your gift, but you're serving the same Lord. Verse 6, different kinds of working. That is, God is working in you and through you by his Spirit, but it's the same God working through each person, albeit in different ways. And he makes the same point, really, in verses 8 to 11. To one there is given, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. How? By means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. You see how he's drumming it in? His point in that section is not to give a list of all the gifts. His point is to say whatever gifts there are, they come from the one Spirit. Which is why he sums up in verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Same Spirit, lots and lots of different gifts. And he goes on, most famously, to use the body illustration. The body has different parts, but they're all part of the body and they all are needed and perform their different functions. Now, there are several implications from this that I want to draw out. First of all, I think I'd say from there that no one gift is the sign of the Spirit. So I began that saying, I do say. You can't take one of this list or any other list and say, that's the definitive marker of the Spirit, that someone has the Spirit. And if you don't have that one, well, you might not have the Spirit. No, there are lots and lots of different gifts, and the one Spirit is behind all of them. There is actually one marker of the Spirit. That came back in verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads everyone to say that, at least not just say the words, to say it and mean it. That's the one work of the Spirit. That's the same for everyone. Verse 4, actually, really begins with the word but. It's kind of like everyone says Jesus is Lord by the Spirit, but there are different kinds of gifts. One confession from everybody, lots of different ways then of working. So don't make one gift any kind of marker of spirituality. And I say that because of things that kind of at both ends of the spectrum, if I can put it that way. Some people say that tongues is a gift that everyone should have. And even in something like the Alpha Course, Nicky Gumbel in his book, Questions of Life, at least in the copy I've got, maybe in revised, says everyone should be able to speak in tongues. Sorry, a little aside on tongues. I mean, tongues itself are obviously debated. The majority position is it's kind of free-flowing speech where you kind of disengage control of your tongue and it kind of just flows out. It's called glossolalia is the technical term for it. It's known outside Christianity. There's nothing distinctively Christian or supernatural about it. But assuming that's what Paul is talking about here, many people find it a helpful, really helpful way of praying and praising God. That's the majority position on what tongues is. The minority position is that it refers to other known languages, just speaking a different language. But we're not going to get into that debate now. Whatever you think it is, to say that everyone should have it, at best it's unhelpful, at worst it can make some people doubt whether they have the Spirit at all. I remember when I was a student, I was a third year, a couple of first years were in tears because of a conversation where they'd basically been told, you know, that they were basically doubting their conversion. I remember another friend ending up faking speaking in tongues because he fell under such pressure to kind of be accepted and to say he had it. Now, there's a huge area there you want to ask questions on. What I just want to say is, don't make any gift the marker of the Spirit. In other circles, of course, at the other end of the spectrum, the king of gifts is often teaching. Now, it's not usually there that people say, you know, you must be able to teach to have the Spirit. It's not quite, that's not a parallel. But it becomes preeminent. And it's not so much if you don't have it, you're not a real Christian. It says if you don't have it, you're not very useful. So you just, you know, you just sit in the pew. But those with teaching, they're the ones who build the church. No. Different gifts, same Spirit. So secondly, kind of flowing on from that, all gifts are to be valued. There is no such thing as a useless gift. Paul goes on in the body image to say, well, no one can say, because I haven't got that particular gift, because I'm not an eye. I'm not really part of the body. I don't really belong here. I haven't really got a function to perform here. No one can say that, he says. In fact, verse 18, he says, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. He's arranged it all nicely. And so all are needed, all are valued. See, God doesn't want us looking all the same. He doesn't want us all doing one thing in church life. It's the whole point. We need differences among us. And so whatever gifts you have, we have among us, we need to value them. And we need to be clear about that, because we can easily, each church can easily slide into subconsciously saying, these are the gifts we really value here, whichever one it is. I would suggest we'd be in danger of saying that about teaching. But we all need people to encourage us, teach us, spur us on, give a word of wisdom, a word of warning. We want to value each and every gift, not rank them and then see where we are on the ladder. Now, let me just say one thing that might be in your head about that if you've looked through these passages before. You might be thinking, well, what about verse 31, Graham? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Sounds like ranking to me. Or chapter 14, follow verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Because that's a really good one. Sounds like ranking to me. Well, there's lots to say on that, but in these chapters, Paul is speaking particularly about what happens in the public meeting of the church. So, for example, he's not talking particularly about gifts of service, as he does elsewhere. He's talking mainly about gifts of speech. That's the main preoccupation of chapter 14, and it seems to be the main issue going on in the Corinthian church. And one of his criteria is it's to build the church, and so what happens in the public gathering must be intelligible to everybody, must be understood by everybody and build everybody up. And it's in that context that he gives this kind of prophecy, is really useful sort of comment, desire prophecy. And I think it's because he sees that as something of a catch-all phrase for this gift of intelligible speech, which builds each other up. You can come back to me on that. Lastly, though, all this means we must be humble about gifts. John mentioned this earlier on, didn't he? And imagine opening that past the parcel, and you know, it's not a chocolate, it's a Rolex watch or something. And you're like, oh, great. And you're going to go, oh, Rolex watch, I'm so cool, I did so well. Well, you know the way you might use that sort of language, but actually you don't really mean I did so well, do you? You didn't do anything. You just opened the package. It's a gift. It hasn't got anything to do with you. It's despite you, in fact. The trouble is, I think, with gifts given us by the Spirit that we use in the life of the church, we do exactly that. It goes along with the ranking thing. I've got a cool gift. I must be really great. I've got a rubbish gift. I must be really rubbish. No. No, no. We value everything. And we stay humble about everything, because it's a gift. You can't be proud about a gift. There's a guy called Richard Baxter, who worked down in Kidderminster a few hundred years ago and saw actually an awful lot of that town converted under his ministry. Had an amazing effect, that guy. Incredible, really incredible. If there was someone tempted to be proud, you might think it could be him. He said of himself, "I was but a pen in God's hand." Okay? I was a pen in God's hand. What praise is due a pen? You don't go, "Oh, what a great pen. Well done, pen." No, it's the person who's using it who takes the praise. What praise is due a pen? We are tools in God's hands. He works through us in different ways to build us all up for our good. What praise is due to us? In 1 Peter in 4, in the verse just after the verse we quoted a second ago on gifts, it finishes with, you know, that in all things God would be praised. That's the result of gifts. Not that I say, "That's a great gift, you're amazing." At the end of the day, I say, "God has gifted you, and that's blessed me. Thank you, God." Let's move on. How many gifts are there? And closely linked with that is finding my gift. I put those sort of two things together. And I put them together because what some people do is they go through all the different lists in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12. There are two lists there. Things mentioned in chapter 14, Romans 12, you get some more, Ephesians 4, you get some more, and so on. You add them all up, you get about 20 or so. And then you say, there's the master list. You have one of those. And quite often what people do is develop a questionnaire or a course you can do or something, finding your gift. You know, maybe you answer lots of questions and you rate yourself 1 to 5 and you add up your score and you've got to go, "Oh, I'm a 14. I've got the gift of such and such." Right. Now, I don't think those questions are completely useless for anything, but I think people have missed something in all of that. Both about how many there are and how I find it. So think about how many there are, first of all. I would suggest there is no master list. Okay? You look through these lists in the New Testament, none of them are the same. There's a bit of overlap between some of them, so you get some repetition and a few more thrown in. And then look at a different one. Oh, there's one from the first list and two from the second list and a few more thrown in. Look at something else. Oh, we've got a few new ones here. And the impression to me is that Paul could have just sort of kept going each time. There is no definitive list. And after a while, of course, you start to capture, I guess, the broad spectrum. But there is no definitive list. And I think there's overlap between gifts. I mean, where does a word of instruction become a gift of teaching? I don't know. Or is that just a different way of talking about the same thing? In which case, let's not put them as different things on our master list. Let's not have a master list. I think you can do a broad division. In 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about basically gifts of speech, those who speak. And he talks about gifts of service, those who serve, by which I presume he means more practical things, not involving using your mouth, or at least not in a speaking God's word sort of way. So you can divide them into two broad categories, but beyond that, I wouldn't want to divide them up. And I don't think there's actually any reason to say your gifts have to stay the same either. This is one of those debated areas. I don't see why God can't gift people for a certain occasion or for a period of time, and then their gifting changes. In terms of finding your gift or knowing what you're to do, all of that means I would suggest we look to build each other up. And we have in our mind all of the different things that we know are ways in which that might happen, but we're asking ourselves preeminently, what can I do that would be helpful, that would build up, that would be for the common good? What would encourage that person, strengthen that person? You know, think about people in your home group. What would help people be joyful in God? What would help them be encouraged in the faith? What would warn them, remind them, instruct them, care for them? challenge them, and so on. In other words, in terms of finding your gift, the main thing I want to say is get serving. And I say that because we must also remember we have mutual responsibilities for each other as well as specific gifts. You know, think of the one other commands, love one another and teach one another and care for one another and encourage one another and carry another one's burdens and spur one another on and so on and so on. Now, some of those are sort of overlap, don't they? You know, encourage one another. Gift of encouragement. Well, I think that means we all encourage each other, but some people are really good at it. I think we should be looking to do all this stuff, and as we interact with each other, we will discover that God gifts us in different ways. I slowly discovered, and people told me, I had a gift of teaching. You may wish to disagree with them, but that's what they said. That's why I ended up here. I only found that out, I think, by opening my mouth in Bible studies and talking at what I thought the passage meant. That's how it started to happen. That was the first step. You may have the gift of encouragement, but you'll only find that as you talk to people and try and spur them on. And I take it that there is probably a challenge for many of us then there, because while those are the easy examples, how will we discover if we have a gift of healing? I presume it's because we'll pray for someone and they'll get better. Except for many of us, we'll tend to stand back from that and feel very safe with the encourage. Now, this again opens, I thought one of the questions you might ask earlier on, gifts of healing. You know, does that mean we should always expect healing today? Does that mean if someone's got a gift of healing, every time they pray, someone always gets better and the questions just keep coming? So there's a big area there. What I'm saying is we need to get serving, and we mustn't then just limit ourselves to the roots of service we feel comfortable with and familiar with. And this leads to how we're going to start working this out. I'll sum it up in my last heading: use gifts in loving relationships. See, sometimes people take this idea of gifting the church a bit like a machine, and they kind of say, you know, you're all cogs in the machine, and we all play our part, and the machine runs smoothly. That sort of image. And there's kind of something to the image, I suppose. But it rather depersonalizes it, as if you can just press the on switch, and church functions, and you use your gift. Now, I want to say that gifts always happen in relationships. We could debate that a little bit. I want to say that. So I want to say that's one reason I want to get to know people here, because as I exercise my gifts, I need to get to know you. You know, we all need to get to know each other if we're to use our gifts in each other's lives. It's not an at a distance exercise, I think. It's more like you ask yourself, how could you strengthen your family? You know, family is an image for the church. How would you strengthen your family? You know, how could, you know, granddad pass on wisdom to, you know, grandson, or whatever it is that would help that family, grow that family, mature that family? It's all relational, isn't it? We need that sort of picture in the church. So let's just think about where this will happen. Some of this will obviously get worked out in this meeting that we have on Sunday mornings. That's why we're keen for this not to be a kind of a one-man band or anything. If I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, I do my level best to make sure I'm not leading that same morning, because that would just be silly. Let's get more people involved. We want different people to contribute. You know, we had Heather and Pete, you know, prayed. And they enriched our thinking as they brought their perspective on this topic, didn't they? It may be there's more for us to do in thinking about how we run this meeting. Let's take the area of prophecy just for a second. Really involved, really debated, lots of different views on it. Graham's, you know, 30-second version, I'd say it must have a link with teaching. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, we're told that one of its results is that people are instructed. People prophesy and people are instructed as a result. So I'd say it's got a link with teaching. But it's listed in lists of gifts along with teaching. So presumably it's a little bit different to teaching somehow. It's on the same spectrum as it, but a bit different. So many people suggest, and I think not unreasonably, that it may well be more insightful application of biblical teaching. Now, I have to say, I don't know if that's particularly right, but I think that's probably not a bad estimate. Let's just suppose that's what it is, okay? If that's the case, I would hope I do a little bit of prophesying while I'm standing up here and trying to apply truth to us. But if that's the case, I think, looking at my gifting, I'd say I'm more at the teaching end than the prophesying end. I'm not brilliant at insightful applications, okay? I'm better at good, straightforward, clear explanations. That's me, bread and butter teaching, okay? As far as I understand my own gifts. That's why I think it'd be great if my gifts in that and other people's gifts are complemented. So let's have other people teaching for a start, which is why we have other people up here as well. But it's why, actually, one reason I like to finish at the end with questions and contributions is that people can feed in more things. Things that wouldn't have occurred to me to have said. Things that will enrich, things that will apply. Or maybe we need to make more space for that. I don't know. I'm opening up the area. Maybe we need to do that differently. But some of this happens here. Some of it happens in home groups. I'd suggest actually an awful lot happens in home groups because that's where we get to know each other well, where there's obviously more opportunity for us all to contribute, both informally and in a Bible study and stuff. Actually, just go back to these meetings. It also means, of course, you don't stop using spiritual gifts when I sit down in 10 minutes' time. As we all have coffee and stuff and as we all interact, can we not encourage each other and spur each other on and use our gifts in each other's lives? But in home groups, we're going to develop closer relationships. And I think, you know, well, words of wisdom will often be given in a home group setting. Someone asks for advice over some issue they have in their life. A word of knowledge, just what someone needed to hear in a Bible study or whatever it is. And then some of it, particularly the more practical stuff, the gifts of service, will be relatively unseen. The meal that's brought round, the visit in hospital, the people who put out chairs here. Did you see them do it? No, you came and sat on them, you know. But someone's been putting out chairs here every week for the last 6 months. Actually, relatively few people have done that. So I guess what I want to say is, I think with all the use of gifts, we are doing this already. We believe in them and we're exercising them. But I'd also want to say we need to continually think about how we do it better or what we're not making space for. And that's where I want to effectively start a discussion, start a conversation on that as to how we will do this here at Avenue. Most importantly to finish with, though, is how we actually use these. I've said they're in relationships. That adjective loving is oh so important. We mentioned this last week. Chapter 13 comes between 12 and 14 in 1 Corinthians. And chapter 13 is all about love. Just look at the first verses. If I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and so on, I am nothing. I am nothing. I could be a very able teacher, but if I don't come here in love to teach people, I may as well stay at home. You may be the most sacrificial of givers, but if you don't give in love, you may as well keep your money to yourself. And so on, and so on. This passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is obviously often read at weddings because it says so much about love, which is so good. And not surprising it's read at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. It's wonderful stuff. But here in 1 Corinthians, it functions as a rebuke to this church who are not loving each other. They're more concerned about using their gifts to perform on a stage and get applause, it seems. They're not so worried about whether it's benefiting other people, whether it's being done in love for other people. And so gifts are used in relationships, but they must be loving relationships. And in all that we do, in working this out ourselves and all our discussions about it, if we're not characterized by love, then we're really not showing the work of the Spirit at all. Let's pause there. I'm sorry, that was a little longer than I intended. You've got no idea how much I cut out as well. Time for a couple of questions, which will almost certainly involve my saying, yep, good question, we'll have to think about that more. But just time for, or indeed contributions. Questions or contributions, a couple of minutes. Russell. Yeah. Sorry, where I said not everyone teaches, but then it says there I think it's talking particularly about the role of Timothy as a pastor teacher. And so certain positions in the church involve the ability to do certain things, like teach. So 1 Timothy 3, for example, says that an overseer must be able to teach. And of course, we all do it to some extent, teach one another. But some are particularly gifted at it. And my concern is just that in some quarters, it becomes the gift, and then everything else is downplayed. Joe.
I think the parable of the servants that were given different amounts of talents to refer to.
Yeah.
It's a common reflection that almost gets to give all these all those in place.
That's the question, isn't it? Yeah, sorry, I thought that was a question. Parable of talents. Which, of course, is giving money in that instance. How are they used? Joe says, are they given on a use-it-or-lose-it basis? It's a very good question. I think I'd want to go back and have a think about that parable more. I know it is usually taken as you've got... And the word doesn't help us. Talents. It makes it sound like abilities. It's a word referring to a lump of money. It's like saying it's like the parable of the pound coins, and so the money is given to each person and used in a certain way. And so we are making a slight leap if we go from there through to spiritual gifts, like we're talking about today. It may well include that, in which case it would be saying if you're not going to use it in thanksgiving to God and reliance on Him. He might take it away from you. I'm not ruling that out. I'm hesitant to make that jump. So I'd want to think more about it. Yes?
You can look at one of these and think, I would like to be good at that and do it and then develop a gift by doing it. Or do you think that you have to have been given a gift to start with and you'll never be any good in wasting it?
Is it okay to sort of desire something and have a go, or do you have to have been gifted at the beginning? Well, this is where we have to be careful not to read too much into certain kind of verses. I mean, you know, be eager to prophesy, for example. We could easily individualize that and say, all of us should be eager to prophesy. But then again, if it says that to one is given prophecy and one another, you have to think, well, how does that work? And, of course, lots of these commands are in the plural. So does that mean, as a church, we should be eager for prophecy? And I'm not entirely sure on that particular verse, for example. What I would say is that that sort of verse doesn't rule out the idea of working at something. I mean, that word, actually, be eager to do something, it's used elsewhere, you're like, be eager to do good works. And I take it you don't kind of go, well, I'm able to do that good work, so I'll do that one, but I can't do that one. You know, it's more the sense of give yourself to this, no matter how good you are at it, really, in that context of good works. Well, does it mean we give ourselves to it and we sort of see how it goes? I mean, I think lots of people do grow in their gifts. I mean, if I'm right and I have any kind of gift of teaching, you should have heard me the first time. Boy, oh, I'd have sent you to sleep within seconds. Maybe I'll do that now. Don't discourage me at the end, please. But, I mean, it seems to be a practical observation that people grow in their gifting. So how all that gets worked out, that's one of those involved areas, I'm not sure. Does anybody have any words of wisdom? Yeah. What's the difference between a natural aptitude and a spiritual gift? I think I probably read about 20 pages on this week, and I then thought, great, so what? Doesn't mean any help at all. And you can say certain things. You can say, of course, that a spiritual gift is then being used with a different motivation and with a different aim in mind. So maybe, I taught when I worked at a hospital on my sort of topic, but I wasn't doing it to build the church, So there's a different motivation, different aim, different Lord, so I'm now doing it serving Christ. I guess we'd also want to think about God's providence in saying, I mustn't draw this massive distinction between, what he gives me in life in general and what he gives me to serve in the church. So is it that he's simply had that in mind all the way along and now it's used in the service of the church? But then some people seem to become extraordinarily good at things that they were never good at. So maybe he blesses people in that way as well. And so these are the sorts of discussions that go around. And I don't have a definitive answer. One problem is, of course, we're simply not told very much on that topic. So we have a lack of data to go on. We should finish because time has moved on. I wonder if maybe one or two people would like to just lead us in prayer, thanking God for the way he's gifted us and for us to be using these gifts well and wisely among us. Let's pray, nice and loud.
Father, I want to acknowledge the challenge of using our gifts in a loving attitude, in relationship to one another. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us be very loving to one another as we interact now over coffee, and as we go into home groups in the week, and in all the other relationships we have. Father, forgive us for the times when we've been unloving, and grant that we would serve you and each other in that loving way. Thank you so much, as Matthew says, that you've given us all gifts. Please help us encourage each other as we grow in faith. We ask these things through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us these gifts. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.